M5. The seven synonymous terms for God. Number 1A.
Now, we have been considering these four main points to which every problem can be reduced. And perhaps this is the moment where we could introduce the terminology for these four points. Really, what we have been discussing was what the Bible calls the four sides of the holy city. You remember that the pinnacle of Bible revelation is in St. John's revelation of the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And he depicts this New Jerusalem as having four equal sides. Mrs. Eddy takes this symbolism and interprets it and says the four sides of our city are the Word, Christ, Christianity, and divine science. Here we have the biblical terminology of these four points. The first is the Word of God. Therefore, the first thing we always have to do is to turn to God, to the Word of God, to what God declares himself to be. That's the Word of God. Point two was that we saw that in the measure as we submit ourselves to God, that has in itself a saving power. Well, the Savior is the Christ. So the second point is the Christ. Then we have seen as a third point that we have to use, to practice, to live what we have learned in point one and two. Well, that is Christianity. It's the application of the Christ in human affairs. It's really the doing of the Christ, the practicing of the Christ. That's Christianity. And then fourth, we had the question, who or what is the authority that teaches us what is the absolute truth? And we could see that we need divine understanding, which is taught through science. So the fourth side of the holy city is science, or divine science, which really interprets the Word and the Christ and Christianity. It's the fourth side is divine science, which teaches us what is the Word, the absolute Word, what is the only Christ, what is true Christianity. So from now on, we will use this terminology and see that every problem revolves within this holy city, revolves within an understanding of the Word, the Christ, Christianity, and science. And that if we get those four sides of the holy city right in consciousness, that then really this is the city that comes down from heaven. It's really then a heavenly consciousness, a harmonious state of being. So what we have to investigate from now on will be these four sides. We will therefore first have to consider what is the Word of God. Will be the question, what is the Word of God? And we'll see how this Word of God is defined through the Christian Science textbook in the definition of God on page 465. Then, when we have done that, when we have a clearer sense of the definition of God, of the Word of God, then we have to turn to the Christ, where we have to investigate what is involved in it, if we submit ourselves to the Word of God, And how does that self-saving power manifest itself? It will be all about our willingness to accept and subordinate ourselves to the Word of God. You see, the prophets were reproaching Israel that they didn't want to submit themselves to the one God, and therefore were addressing them as a stiff-necked nation. Always that was an expression, that they were a stiff-necked nation. They were not willing to submit themselves to the one God. Whereas Jesus said, I do that. I am like a lamb that is willing to lay aside our own will, our own desires, and to submit myself to the divine principle. And so he could say, my yoke is easy. Then we will have to go to the third point, to Christianity, and we'll have to consider, therefore, what really is involved in the doing of this Christ consciousness, and we'll see that we, through that sense, we get a better sense of man, because all what is true about man is how much he reflects God, how much he uses the qualities of God, how much he lives the qualities of God, and that makes up the constitution of man. And so Christianity will teach us then a higher sense of manhood. Then afterwards we will have to go on and investigate closer the fourth side, namely science, what science means, what science implies, and therefore we will have to see how our study must be devoted to research work, devoted to investigation, to investigate the textbook, to investigate the Bible, and just as Jesus had said to the disciples, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. You see, we cannot just listen to talks, we just cannot read things, but science demands research, deep investigation, wholehearted search for the truth. So we have laid out our program, and we can see now very easily why, say, so often in our life we didn't find a true solution. For instance, we can see and ask ourselves, did we obey these four points? Did we obey the Word? Did we always turn to the one God? And we may say no. Or did we understand God? Did we know what God is? Or was God to us still the unknown, the undefined, a being that was not understood? Well, if that was so, then naturally the second side of the Holy City, the Christ, we could not have a real Christ. Without the God that is understood, we could not have a Christ. The moment God is not understood, we have an Antichrist. And so we may have had to turn to many Christs. And therefore, because we didn't know the divine principle, we were using all sorts of principles, and therefore the results couldn't be harmonious. And fourth, because we did not let ourselves be instructed by the one principle, by the Bible, but let ourselves be instructed by human opinions, by scholarly attainments, we were leaning on human opinions and theories and never really on an absolute truth. But Paul would say, let God be true and every man a liar. He didn't think much of human wisdom and human opinions. He only meant that God could be the true instructor and the true teacher. So Mrs. Eddy says, in Christian Science, mere opinion is valueless. It is no use. So now, let us consider the Word. Let us consider the Word. The Word of God. We have already stated in the lesson before that the Bible teaches that there is only one God, that there are not gods many. Therefore that Israel and we should turn always to the one God and not to gods many. But we can ask ourselves, is that enough really to state that we Christians have only one God? Is it really enough that we say, all right, we believe in monotheism and we believe that there are not many gods but only one God? Are we better off because of that? No, we aren't a bit better off because of that. Why? Well, let me take or assume an example. Let us assume we would go out on the street and would meet, say, 100 Christians, say even 100 good Christians. And let's say we would ask each one of these 100 Christians and ask them, tell me, what is God? We first could perhaps ask him, do you believe that there is one God? And I think they would say yes. And if in the next question we would ask them, well, what is this God? They would give us 100 different answers. They would not give us one complete, defined answer. Well, if they can't give us one answer, if they give us 100 different answers, then these answers are conflicting with one another. And therefore, we must say that Christians have not one God, but that each Christian has his own belief, his own concept of the one God, but not a common principle. If we ask somebody, well, what is a streetcar or what is a pencil, more or less everybody answers about in the same way and defines what a streetcar is or what a pencil is, so that there is no doubt about it, what it is. But not so with the question, what is God? The one may answer, well, he's unknown. The other may answer, well, I don't know him. Therefore, really, his ignorance would be his God. The other one may say, well, he is the creator. Another one would give any other answer. And if you then would still go further on and say, well, what are the qualities of this one God? You would even get a wider variety and a wider conflicting answer than before. So, really we can see, and that's a very important point, we can see that we haven't gained anything by just stating that we believe in one God. Just doesn't mean a thing. Because as long as each one has his own concept of God, he doesn't know God. He hasn't the one God. And so we must go on and see that we find an answer to this question which is independent on our view of what God is. We must find an answer of the nature and essence of God which is independent of our subjective concept of God. Therefore, an answer which is objective, divinely objective, so that each one can know what God is, no matter if that conflicts with his own human view of it, or of his liking or disliking of such a concept. You see, when one asks theology and says, what is God? They usually answer by substituting the word God with another name, with another term. Here they usually say, well, God is the Lord. Well, what is the Lord? Or they say, well, God is the infinite. Well, what is the infinite? Infinite hate, infinite lack, infinite disease, infinite what? It just doesn't mean a thing if we just substitute the term God with another term. Because until the term God is defined clearly and properly, God doesn't mean more than just three letters, G-O-D. There is nothing more in it. And so we must see that we cannot understand God by just substituting one term for the other. In other words, we must analyze the nature of God. We must analyze the term God and not try to define God as a whole just by saying God is the infinite, God is the whole of it, or the God is the only creator. See, Mrs. Eddy says that very clearly. She says, God good is self-existent and self-expressed, though indefinable as a whole. You just can't define God in one word as a whole. She says, even eternity can never reveal the whole of God, since there is no limit to infinitude or to its reflection. So, here we are face to face with a very, very, very serious question, namely, can we know God at all? Can we get the true concept of God at all? Because I have not seen God. But how is it with electricity? Nobody has ever seen electricity. Nobody ever knows what really electricity is. We just have the concept of what it is. And yet, we can make the best use of electricity. We can produce electricity, we can control electricity, we can make use of it, we can calculate it, we can know the laws of electricity. In other words, though we don't know what electricity as such is, it isn't in the unknown. We know it through its qualities. We can fathom it through the way this electricity operates, through the laws through which they operate. We can know such a lot about it, though nobody has ever seen it. Nobody really ever knows what it is. And with this analogy, we can operate also in our investigation of the term God. Nobody really has seen God. Nobody really knows what God is. But we can know God through the way God operates. And we can know those laws. We can know a lot about the nature and the essence and the wholeness of God. So our concern really must be not to try to substitute a term God, G-O-D, with another term, but must be to analyze the nature of God and through that process come nearer and nearer to the essence of it. Let me make a parable or a symbol of what we are going to do. You see, if I had come in and would have said to you all, I said, just when I was coming in, I met Mr. Brown. Well, you wouldn't have known who Mr. Brown would be. There are many Mr. Browns. So, though I say Mr. Brown and I met Mr. Brown, something very definite, you don't know who this Mr. Brown is. But if I would go on and analyze this Mr. Brown through his offices, so to say, we would very soon know this Mr. Brown. If I would analyze it and say, you know, he has a nice wife, and he has 3 children. So I would already define him as a husband and as a father. And I would go on and say, and you know, he's a director at the bank. You would already know his profession, his position in that profession. I would go on and would say, and you know, during the last war he was a colonel in the army. You would already know something more. And perhaps I would go on and say, oh yes, you know him, you have been in the golf club, and there he is the clerk of the golf club. And you say, oh yes. See, if I begin to analyze and define a name, a person, through its office, I can define him so that there is no mistake anymore about it whom I mean. Then there is only one Mr. Brown. There isn't a second Mr. Brown who is a husband and a father, and in addition to it, a director of the bank, and in addition to this, a colonel in the army, and in addition to it, the clerk of the golf club or so. I narrow down through the definition, I narrow down the infinite varieties to a point where we have a clear-cut definition which is exact to the point. Then we know him. Well, it is still the same Mr. Brown as before. Before, when I came in and said I met Mr. Brown, he was unknown. If I define him through his office, he's known, but it's still the same Mr. Brown. So we get a very, very good, clear definition if we define God through his offices. And that is what really the Bible and the Christian Science textbooks do. I would even say that's the only and main point of the Bible and of the Christian Science textbook, to take this unknown term, God, and define that unknown term, God, so through the offices of this God, that afterwards we know God. We know what God is. You see, the Bible starts right in and says in the first verse, says, in the beginning God made heaven and the earth. Well, why on earth then does the Bible go on? Because if right at the beginning everything is made and includes everything, why should the Bible go on? There is not more to be done than the heaven and the earth. The Bible really should come to an end right at the beginning of the first verse, because everything has been said that can be said. The wholeness of God has already been stated. But the biblical writers knew that such a statement just doesn't mean very much. What are the heavens? What are the earth? What is meant by heaven? What is heaven? What is earth? And so the biblical writers go on and now, through all the Bible, begin to analyze this term God through the offices of God. And the next thing they do is to take this creation of heaven and earth and start right all over again and say, and depict in the first record of creation, that is from that goes as far as chapter 2, verse 3. In that first record of creation, he shows now in detail how this God created heaven and earth. seeds. Can you see what they do? And with the first verse, they show already the wholeness of God. Then they see, well, that statement is too brief, is not explicit enough, so that the nature of God and its creation is clearly defined. So they start all over again and show now in an analyzed way how God created heaven and earth through 7 days of creation. Therefore, analyze the one God into 7 main offices. And in each day, another office of this God is being depicted. In the first day, an office. In the second day, another office. In the third day, another office. Just as before, I depicted Mr. Brown first as a husband, then as a father, then as a director, then as a colonel, then as a clerk, and so on. So, this is what the Bible tries to do. The Bible tries now to analyze the nature of God through its fundamental offices. You see, they use really a method which is scientific, namely analysis. And you could also conceive of it in a symbol when we take the white light. For instance, if you take the white light and let it pass through a glass prism or a crystal prism, you know how the white light then is split up in colors. So you have a white light reaching the prism. When it is split up through the prism, you have no more white. You have 7 main colors. In other words, the one concept, white, is now analyzed into 7 colors. But the 7 colors together are still white. If you take, say, a piece of paper, a round piece of paper, and paint 7 sectors on it, each one with the fundamental colors, and let that paper rotate very quickly, you don't see any more colors, you just see white. I guess perhaps in school you have made that experiment. White is not a color. White is the sum of all the colors. So, like God is not just a one God. It is the 7-hued white, as Mrs. Eddy would call it. In Christ and Christmas she speaks, thus olden face, pale star now blends in 7-hued white. You see, it's very nice how she points out. It is olden faith, pale star. Olden faith was there is one God. That was the olden faith, that there is just one God. But it wasn't split up. Thus olden faith, pale star now blends. Now. Through her discovery of science, she has now split up that old faith of one God into the 7-hued white. So, what here is indicated through a symbol is, for instance, also indicated in the Bible, already in the story of Noah. You remember, after the floods, God made a new covenant with Noah. And he said, I will put a bow into the clouds, into the dark clouds, into the stormy clouds. And that bow should be a sign of our new covenant, which God made with Noah. And he said, this is the covenant which I make with you, that I put that bow into the clouds, which will tell you that there shall be no more floods coming on upon you. Well, that's truly what happens to us. It's truly what happens to us, that if we leave the concept, which is just the belief that there is one God, if we leave that and begin to understand the 7-hued white, the rainbow, which has the 7 colors of the specter. If we understand God in its sevenfold nature, then we know God. Then the floods can no more drown us. The moment we have an understanding of an analyzed sense of God, and no more olden faith, belief in one God, then the flood will no more come and drown us. Yeah. So, what Mrs. Eddy then has seen was that she has to take this one concept of the one God and put that one concept, so to say, like a white line through the prism of science and analyze it into its main fundamental nature. And in that way gives seven names for God. She does not substitute the term God with another word like the Lord or the Infinite or the Whole, but she analyzes that one term God and gives seven names for the one term, so that those seven names together, taken together, make up God, just as the seven fundamental colors taken together make up white. Life. Well, in this way, she gives us a clearer understanding of what God is, so that we can learn the nature of God and have one concept of God, and no more our concept of God. See, our whole trend must be to get an understanding of the term God which is completely independent on our subjective view of what God is or what God may be. So that we really do well if right at the beginning we put away all our preconceived sense and opinion of God. That's the best thing we can do. Put that right away and say, now let us be instructed by the Bible and by the textbook what God is through defining God through his offices. Now, this is really the word of God, asking what is the word of God. What is God is asking the question, what is the word of God? You know how in the Bible this word of God plays a great role, can you say?
A great part,
yes. Because, especially in the New Testament, it is called the Logos. And the Gospel of John, you remember, starts with that Logos, which is the word of God, where John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now what is this Logos, this Word? Logos is just the Greek term for the Word of God. The Logos is really the self-declaration of God. It's the way how God declares himself to be what he is. That's the reason why when you read the Bible, so often it is written, and God said, and then comes something. It's always God declares himself. It is as if God would pronounce himself, would present himself, would declare himself, would interpret himself just by saying, what am I? God is the eternal I am that I am. But in order that we know what this I am that I am is,
He has to declare himself. The Funken-Wagnall dictionary says that logos means the rational principle of the universe. The rational principle of the universe. So you see, we come much closer to the real meaning of the term Word of God as a rational principle of the universe.